longer have need for any external commandments. Say it a different way. We put it several ways. To say it a different way, we said that what Paul taught in verses 3 to 8 was that although we have the internal leading of the Spirit of God, we still need the external teaching of the Word of God. In one area, we saw last time where we needed was in the area of pride. You remember, by the way, that we said this word renewing has an ING on the end of it, which means it's an ongoing process, and so which means it's not complete. However renewed your mind is today, Paul says it's day by day. So tomorrow it'll be more renewed than it is today, which means you're insufficient today. It's not all the way renewed. So I had used this illustration of Abram, who, when I used it, he was able to pick out colors. You put two different colors in front of him. He's able to pick out animals just internally. His mind's being renewed in the physical realm. He can pick them out. And this past week, he was able to pick out his socks from his sister's. So Annabelle holds up the socks, and he picked his sock. But as I said, when he went through the window last week, it was in the front yard, and the neighbor came and told Charlie, "Your son's in the front yard." She didn't say, "That's okay. He's being transformed by the renewing of his mind, and he's able to know what the good and pleasing and perfect thing to do is in that situation." She understands as much as he can discern internally, he still needs external guidance. That's the picture of me and you. We need this morning. We need teaching. We may be able to discern what is loving in all kinds of situations, but we still need guidance. And so, first of all, in 3 to 8, we saw last week, we need guidance in the area of pride. We need to realize that we are Winnie the Pooh with one drop of honey in the grace jar. And what we saw this morning validated last week. That does not happen on your own. Where two or three are together, I'm there in a way that I'm not there when one is by himself. It's the coming together where we become a temple of God in the Spirit, Ephesians 2. And so we saw Paul explain that, he illustrated that, he applied that. And now, so I titled last week, very carefully, "Don't Let Your Renewing Minds Become High Minds." This week, the title is, "Don't Let Your Renewing Minds Become Unloving Minds." I say that for two reasons. In other words, I'm saying we're moving to a new section in verse 9. There are two reasons. One, the way verse 9 begins. Two, the way everything flows from that beginning. So let me show you both of those. First of all, I say that that's the title, and this is a new section beginning at verse 9 because of the way it begins. I sent out a text this week to see translations everyone uses, and I thought I pretty much had them down. We're basically a mixture of NAS, ESV, we still got a couple of KJVs, and maybe a NIV used on the side. So the ESV translates the first part of verse 9 this way. It says, "Let love be genuine." The New American Standard says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." The KJV says, "Let love be without dissimulation." I'm sure none of us know what that means. We'll get back to it later. But here's what I want you to see, not the meaning of the words, but that all three of those translations I just quoted are in, surely we've all had fourth grade English, I'll risk a word, imperative mood, meaning a command, meaning it's telling me to do something. So he's not just saying something, it's telling me. That's how they're translated. Now there's a reason they do that, but I want to, so I'll agree with them eventually, but I want to point out, it's not in the imperative mood. It's not telling us to do anything. You'll see the reason they translate it that way in a moment. So what is it telling us? Well, literally, it just says love, and that's not a command to love. It just says love without hypocrisy. Or if you want to change it around to really get it, it just says unhypocritical love. So it's just like he's right. He says period in verse 8. And then the next thing he says is unhypocritical love. Sincere love is another. Genuine love. So he doesn't say let. He's not saying do it. He's just saying genuine love. So what you have is something like a love is a noun and sincere is an adjective. He's just describing something, not telling you to do anything. So what you have is like a heading. It's your newspaper and it has a heading in bold letters and everything under that's about that heading, right? You're on Facebook and you see a blog post, you know, 7 ways to help your marriage or whatever. And everything on that article is about that. That's the title. And so this is a title. This is a heading. So it's as though Paul says, I am talking about how you still need teaching and exhortation and preaching and guidance. It's a process of your renewed mind, so don't let them become my minds. And now I'm moving to the second matter. New heading, chapter 2 in the book. As though you just flipped open a book, and in chapter 2 the heading is sincere love. It's a heading. It's a title. So that's why I'm saying it's important to get the point that it's not actually in the imperative mood. When you read chapter 2 in a book and it just says, you know, sincere love, you don't think it's telling you to have sincere love. It's just telling you that's what this chapter is about. So that's what we have here. Unhypocritical love, sincere love, genuine love. Reason number 2. So that's the first reason. It's a different section. It's a new section. Here's the second reason. The words that flow are verbs. They are telling me to do something. So if I read verse 9, okay, I got it. Okay, I'm on a different chapter. So Romans 12, this is chapter 2 of Romans 12. The heading of chapter 2 is sincere love. So I'm going to learn about sincere love. And then it starts saying, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to, okay? These are verbs. And go back to fourth grade English. Participial verbs. Make this real easy. They participate in sincere love, which is the noun. They describe it. In other words, the verb is action. These verbs are describing how sincere love acts. So if I want to know, the heading is sincere love. What is sincere love? What does sincere love look like? What's a description of sincere love? I'll just read the rest of Romans 12. Sincere love hates evil. Sincere love doesn't lag behind in diligence. Sincere love is fervent in spirit. Sincere love practices hospitality. Sincere love weeps with those who weep, rejoices with those who rejoice. Sincere love is not overcome by evil. Sincere love never pays back evil for evil. Let me give you some common example. The classic example, turn to Ephesians. And as you turn in there, so this is my second reason, if you're following. We got a heading of this new section, starting at verse 9, and then all the verbs following are describing what that does. So this is all, at least all the way to chapter 12, the end, about sincere love. Don't let your renewing minds become unloving minds. Now, Ephesians 5, in verse 18, you get this classic statement, you know, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he starts using verbs. These are participial verbs. They're describing what does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, speaking, verse 19, to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If you're never speaking psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, you're not a person filled with the Holy Spirit. Singing, never singing, if you're never just driving down the road and it never happens that you just start making melody in your heart to the Lord, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, giving thanks for all things. If you're never giving thanks, then you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. If you could care less what Christians' opinions are and you just throw them to the curb, you can be sure you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, submit to the tiniest believer in the fear of Christ. In other words, His Spirit is in them. It's not them so much as it is fear of Christ to submit to them and give heed to what they're saying. So that's an example of this reality. And turn over to Colossians 3. Take another example, very similar. We can get a feel for this. Colossians 3:16. Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, how do I know if the word of Christ is richly dwelling in me? He says, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, thankfulness. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, be obedient to your... In other words, these verbs unpack and describe what it means to have the Word of Christ richly dwelling in us. I'll give you another example more close to home. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 is all about love. Now, notice, say, in verse 6, when he starts using these verbs, rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. What are those verbs doing? They're describing love. So if I want to know if I'm loving, I endure. If I want to know if I really love God, when a providence of God comes into my life, I don't think He's foolish and can't run the universe and fall into unbelief and never make it through life. If I'm full of love to God, there must be some good out of this. There must be some glory out of this, and I can press on. So he's describing what love does. So, conclusion then, not only is Paul saying, new headline, verse 9, sincere love. In all these descriptions, he's describing sincere love. And therefore, we have a totally new section. Not totally, if you call it a subsection, because it's still the same message. Don't let your renewing minds err in this area. Here's where you still need instruction. Now, you could, if you wanted to, make a genuine argument to outline the rest of Romans under that heading. Just let me show it to you. If you go back to Romans 12, you've already argued that 9 to 21 all the way to the end of 12 is about sincere love. What about this little section, 13, 1 to 7? It's about taxes and government and submission. How does that fit in under the heading? I don't even see how that could be a paragraph in that chapter. It looks kind of odd. Well, if you transition from 12 to 13, it's not odd at all. What is the person looking to when they're not repaying evil for evil? That God will bring wrath. Suddenly there's a connection. One of those means is the government. He will bring wrath. There's not the sword in mains. It flows real nicely. And then you say, well, look at the end of it. Rendered all what is due. Rendered everybody in verse 8. Oh, nothing to anyone except to love one another. So, submitting to the government, rendering to all who's due is an act of love. An act of love to God. 8 to 11 of 13 are obvious that they're about love. What about 11 to 14? Well, look how it begins. Do this. What's that referred to? What he just got through mentioning. Love. Love knowing time. So now, love is flowing all through the rest of 13. What about 14 all the way to 15, 13, this big section on conscience? Well, look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. So that handles that. Well, what about 15, 14, all the way to the end of 15, where Paul's talking about he wants them to send him to Spain, send him to Spain, support him. Well, he's already said love does that, right? It contributes to the needs of the saints. Though we have explicitly in the text, in verse 30 of 15, Paul says, now I urge you, brethren, by the Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, by the love of the Spirit, to pray that I would come to you and be sent. So that's the act of love. Now all we have left is the greeting. And that's an act of love, to greet one another. And so really, you could just say, this is the heading for the rest of Romans. Sincere love. What does it look like? Read the rest of Romans. Now, that being said, I want to spend the remainder of the time drawing out two applications. Okay? Number one, these are obvious but really amazing applications. Number one of these two. We must never be content to simply prescribe love. We must also describe love. Paul's not content to just say, brethren, sincere love. He goes on to describe it, doesn't he? Abhor what is evil. Cling to what's good. Give preference to one another in honor. What this means is, like the hymn says, some people have trouble singing this, but it's true. Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. That's why we have Scripture. That's why we must go on to describe love and not just prescribe love, right? Because even as a true, regenerate, even much sanctified Christian, you have justified sin in your life. And so we have descriptions, concrete descriptions that come at me and say, no, that is not what love does. And I must repent and go for grace to grow in these areas. So let me just show you. What I did was, when I saw this, I thought, look at this application. I started thinking, so I went through the Rolodex in my mind, and I come upon text after text after text in the New Testament where both of these happen. They prescribe love, and then they describe love. So let me just show you how rich this is. Turn to Matthew. We'll start in the Gospels. Take this example from the Sermon on the Mount. Here you are in Matthew 5, and he just got through saying in verse 20, this is what the Sermon on the Mount is about, this righteousness greater than the Pharisees. And then in 21, he brings up, you know, loving from the heart, right? Like, if they said don't murder, but I say to me, be angry. Don't even be angry. And do you notice what he does after that? He said it in verse 22, but I say to you, everyone who's angry is guilty. You know, if he left it at that, none of us would say, oh, I'm not angry. I don't do that. That's good. Let's not be angry. But look what he says. He goes on to describe it. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. Whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And look at these next two parables. Therefore, notice the link. Therefore, I'm describing this heart love. Look at this. If you are presenting your offering at the altar, which in our day would mean we're here worshiping, and there remember that your brother has something against you. It means if any of you here know that another Christian's offended at something you've done, he commands you in verse 24, leave your offering there before the altar and go. That is an imperative move. It's a command. Go. Leave it and go. Isn't that amazing? There's a place in the Christian life to say, brother, leave it and go. Right? And be reconciled to your brother. Now, how many people would say, oh, I'm not angry, I'm full of love? We can know from this text that's a lie. He describes love. He lays it out. We know exactly what love does when it finds out someone's offended. What can I do? Let me go over there. And what can I say? And love is thinking, how do I put it? How do I come across? Right? Amazing thing. Very quickly, too, he says in verse 25, this is not optional. Do this quickly. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge to the officer. You be thrown into prison. Therefore, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last sin. This is a warning of hell. You know that someone is angry, is upset with you, a Christian, a brother, and you don't even go? You do not have love in your heart. And you will go to hell except you repent. You do not have love in your heart. Notice how he goes on. Look in the example of verse 43. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Now we would all say, well, yeah, I love all my enemies. Well, yeah, let me ask you, when have you prayed for an enemy? Heart-wrenching prayer. Lord Stephen, Don't hold this against Paul. May it not be counted against them. That's love. That's overflowing, abounding love coming from the heart. And he goes on, he talks about giving, not expecting anything in return. Not expecting anyone to look, nobody to see. So see, we're very prone. How about chapter 6, verse 24? He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Oh, here's a guy who's just full of capital and abounding and yachts and everything. Oh, but he loves God. No, he does not love God. We have description of love here. Love hates being a slave to money. And anybody who has money, they're just like, I don't want that to happen. He says, you cannot serve both. He gave you some other examples from the gospel. Matthew 10. Verse 34 through 36 there, he says he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, so there's division that's going to happen. And look at in verse 37. He prescribes love. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And everybody says, amen, Lord, we do that. We don't love father, mother, son or daughter, or wife or anybody more than you. But then he goes on to describe it. Verse 38. And he who does not take his cross. So there's going to be some suffering. Is not worthy of me. Verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life, what's that referred to? Lost his mother, lost his father. You remember 1 Corinthians 7? You got an unconverted spouse. I don't want to break this off. I want to make this marriage work, but know what? I'm meeting with the people of Christ. And if the unbeliever leaves, leave. You may have to lose a spouse, lose a brother, lose a sister, lose a father, lose a mother. If you're not willing to lose anybody, do you love Christ? No. No, that's what he's saying. You don't. Another one. Look at what he does with the rich young ruler. It's amazing. This is everywhere. Chapter 19 of Matthew. Here's the rich young ruler. He knew love was prescribed, right? He says, yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. All these things I've kept from my youth. Jesus said, if you wish to be complete, verse 21, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Not at the prescription of love, but at the description of love. He thought he loved. He said, well, here's what love would do in your case. And he would not do it. Think about the man, the different man in Luke. In the book of Luke, chapter 10, we read a similar account. This man didn't like Samaritans. So after he went through the thing with the law, in Luke 10:29, it says, but wishing to justify himself. He said to Jesus, but who is my neighbor? You know, we grew up and it's just the way we were raised and we don't like black people. It's just nothing. It's just the way. That's a lie. Don't ever let anybody. You were buried and dead. And you want to talk about how you were raised? You were raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. It doesn't matter how you were raised naturally. You've been raised spiritually to live differently. And all you're saying is you don't have the spiritual resurrection. You got the natural raising. And he tells him this parable about the Samaritan. Why? Because that was the description of love for him. So we see this in the Gospels. We see it in the Gospel of John, in John 3. How many people I know fit this? John 3, 19. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love the darkness. darkness rather than the light. Now, no man is going to stand up very rarely and say, that's right, I'm the guy. In John 3:19, I love darkness, I don't love light. But notice the description. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. And look at the description. And does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You meet someone that keeps their life in the closet. You don't love the light. They're not born again. They're in fear. Don't let anybody know what we do. Be careful. Don't tell them everything. They're in fear. They're in darkness. They don't love the light, no matter what they say. Think of what Jesus says in John 5 again. John 5:42, he says, I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Now, they would say they did. They're okay with love. They knew Leviticus, love. But look what he says. Here's the prescription of it. I mean, the description. Verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe? You seek glory from one another. People will say, I love God. But they're man pleasers, and they love the applause of men. They can't love God if that's their actions. See, he describes it. He mentions them again in chapter 12. Look at it in chapter 12. It says in verse 42, it says many of them believed in him. Man, Pharisees believed. You know that. They knew. Nicodemus, we know. We know you came from heaven. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him so publicly, making it known, for fear they'd be put out of the synagogue, for they loved. So you see the same thing. You see love described right there. Love refuses to be ostracized and put out of a false fellowship. It loves the praises of men more than the praises of God. You ever get a true child of God? He may struggle for a little while, but ultimately he cares more about the smile of his Father. And he will come out. So I say, you see this in the Gospels. I mean, I could think of the new commandment. You know, he prescribes it. New commandment I give you. Love one another. He describes it. As I've loved you. See it again. We saw it this Wednesday. He rebuked the disciples. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. What is that? He's describing what love would have done. He's rebuking them. No doubt they thought they did love him. He says, no, if you really love me, you would have been rejoicing. So I say we see it in the Gospels. We see it in the epistles. We've seen some with Paul. Think of 1 Corinthians 8:1. Love edifies. Describes it. You can be sure if you're moving around the body just tearing people down, you're not full of love. Think of Galatians 5:2. The fruit of the Spirit, love. You go, he doesn't just stop there. What does love look like? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. You're not gentle, you're not full of love. Don't kid yourself. Think of Ephesians 5. Think of this. You remember Ephesians 5? What I'm doing here is turning the screw, the same screw with every one of these texts. Think of Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, verse 1, as beloved children, and walk in love. Look at verse 3. He describes it. But immorality, or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is fitting among saints, or there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So that's what love does. He describes it. Think of Philippians. Some people say love doesn't have anything to do with truth or anything. Well, look at Paul's prayer, Philippians 1:9. I pray that your love may abound. Well, what would that look like? Notice this. In real knowledge and all discernment. Isn't that interesting? You get the idea that people think love just means basically throw discernment out the window. He says, I'm praying that your love would abound, and the result would be knowledge, discernment. You may prove the things that are excellent, be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Amazing thing. Chapter 2, he told them, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love. So he's arguing here, if this, do this, if this, do this. So if you got love, that's what we prescribe. Here's what I'm describing it would do. What? Verse 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on purpose, do nothing from selfishness. So, if there's love, it seeks unity through humility. That's what love does. Unity through humility. So, in chapter 4, verse 2, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to have the same mind in the Lord. Think of that. Whoever Euodia and Syntyche was, they needed some descriptions of love. Right? Paul just didn't say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. No, he said, if there's any love, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I urge you to have the same mind in the Lord. So there's lots of people that are divided who would claim they do have the mind of Christ. Paul says they don't. We've seen Colossians. Think of Colossians 3:12. He says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Well, everybody says they have that. But look what he says. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint. That's what it looks like to put on the heart of love. Again, he describes it. So we see the same thing. Think of 1 Thessalonians. This is the one I think trips everyone up. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to teach you. Boy, have some people twisted that. The love of the brethren, no need for anybody to teach you. Well, why did he then teach on it? Look what he says. Yeah, if anyone, you're taught by God to love one another, for you do practice it, but we urge you excel still more. So you already have something, but I'm urging you to excel for more. Well, what? Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you'll behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So the early church, they needed some exhortations to go to work. It's pretty incredible. You're taught by God to love one another, but I need to exhort you, brother, to get a job, to work. Amazing thought. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Look at this description. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love. So what is one thing that love does? Does it cut down and speak any
people of true ministers of the gospel? Does it appreciate true ministers? It esteems them highly. But sometimes you get this backward pride in there where someone's like, "Oh, boy." You get a feeling like I can't even say like, man, this teaching here from Brother Leiter, what a blessing, or whatever, and a couple other brothers, I know, man, it's such a great teaching. And then you got a brother over there saying, "Oh, what are we, man pleasers?" Well, brethren, esteem them very highly. Right? Isn't that what it says? It's not pride and arrogance. It's love. That's what love does. You see, we need to renew our minds. What other ones? Well, time would fail me, but just let me mention, look at Titus. Let me look at Titus. This one had me laughing. Titus 2. So here are the older women. This refers to, this would be like Mom and Monique, to just out of childbearing age. I'm giving them a lot of props, just out of childbearing age. Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Why? Well, verse 4, we want them to encourage the young women to love their husbands. I mean, you mean a Christian woman needs to be told to love her husband? Think of that. I thought we were taught by God to love one another. And look, to love their children. You see, they had feminism movement in Paul's day, where women tried to escape their place in the home, escape looking after the children. Let everyone else watch my children. Everyone else take care of my children. Escape. I'm not fixing lunch for my husband. He can fix his own lunch. And you see, no, Paul says, love your husband. You need that. You need to be reminded. Love your children. Amazing thing. So we see it there in Titus. Another notable one is Hebrews 10. Just a few more of these. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Well, he says before that, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, how many people that are not part of a local church would say, "Yeah, I do that. I stimulate one another to love and good deeds"? Or read the description. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together as it happens. So, you have all authority as a Christian to look at someone who is, as a habit, forsaking the assembly of the saints and looking square in the eye and say, "There's something wrong with your mind. You do not love the brethren." That's not what love does. Amazing thing. And it's amazing the authority we have. Paul says these things speak and reprove with all authority. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13:1 is really similar to Romans 12. It has a headline verse: "Let love of the brethren continue." And everything in the rest of Hebrews 13 is what that would look like. You see it again. Every author of the New Testament here is saying, prescribing love here. Now let me remind you what it looks like. Every one of them. Let love of the brethren continue. We all say, that's right, amen. Well, don't neglect showing hospitality to strangers. Remember the prisoners. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. Keep your eyes elsewhere. Amazing thing. Adulterers, fornicators, God will judge. Keep your character free from the love of money. Remember those who led you and imitate their faith. Let us go out to Him and suffer and offer up thanks, obey your leaders, pray for us. All those are expressions, descriptions of love. James gets very specific. He tells this story in James 2, 1 to 7, of two different men coming in your meeting. Here's a man with rough clothing. Here's a man with fine clothing. You tell him, you sit here, you sit here. And then he rebukes the whole thing in verse there, but in verse 8 following, he says, if, however, so you're not doing that, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you're doing well. I mean, James gets descriptive. He said, let me describe for you what love does when you have two different people on the socioeconomic scale enter your meeting. There'd be no confusion. This is what love does in this setting. Well, what about 1 Peter 4:8? What a text this is. Often a rebuke to me. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That's right. That's the new covenant commandment. That's what I need to be doing. And he says, oh, here's the description. It covers a multitude of sins. So the dartboard analogy, you know, when someone's angry at you, you got to hit it right in the bullseye. You can't say it a little bit off, and it's an issue. It's got to be, we say walking on eggshells, I say it's the dartboard, you know. And when someone's full of love for you, you can miss the barn. That's okay, I got it, I'll pick it up. So if I'm around my house and I'm agitated, I'm like, why didn't you do this? And we're supposed to do that, and why don't we do that? I need these texts to come and say, don't be deceived. That's not love. That's not love. You're not loving at that moment. That's not what love is coming. It's okay, I got it. That's what love does. Amazing thing. You start to feel the need, like we need these texts. So, well, a couple of more. 1 John. Let's just finish with 1 John. 1 John 2. Do not love the world, verse 15. Is that enough, John? No. Nor the things in the world. Let's describe it. You got any more descriptions? Yes. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's pleasures. The lust of the eyes, that's possessions. The boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. 1 John 3:14. We know that we pass out of death into life because we love the brethren. He does not love abides in death. Okay, I know that. I got that. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. Okay, I got that. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Okay. Millions of people say that. I would. I'd lay down my life for Him. I'd do everything for Him. Well, verse 17, whoever has the world's goods sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him. How's the love of God abide in him? John says, if you won't do the easier thing, how will you do the greater thing? You think you'll lay down your life for somebody? And you won't even, you know, help them with their water bill or something? You think you'll lay down your life? He's offended and you won't even go to him, and that's the easier thing? You think you'll give your life away for him? So, this first application, the point is, don't take, and we of all people need to hear this, don't take, let us not take 1 Thessalonians 4:9 wrong way. Nobody needs to teach you about the love of God. We're in the new covenant. You know, they will not teach each man his neighbor know the Lord, so I don't need to be taught to know the Lord. I mean, you get the feel from people like, God will deal with me, He'll teach me, He'll handle me. No need, no need. Paul said, so no one needs to teach me about the love of God. Well, why is the New Testament full of descriptions and teachings about it? He sure thought the Corinthians need to be taught, didn't he? So we have here the headline, Sincere Love. And we're about to be taught very descriptively, very specifically, what love looks like. And my second and final application is, buckle up, because it's going to be convicting. Because you're not perfect yet, and you're going to see things in here, you're going to say, I haven't been doing that. So what do you do then? What do you do when you read, let me get back to it, when you read never pay back evil for evil, and you just got through paying back evil for evil. What do? If it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, and you haven't been weeping. You just sit there like a mannequin, like you got no life when someone's weeping and you're not weeping. What do you do? He says, this is what love does. I'm supposed to have love. I'm not weeping. What do I need to do? Remember verses 1 and 2. They're the foundation for all these exhortations. Remember what we learned from verses 1 and 2. The Christian life, all these actions are reaction. I was reading this morning, Paul prays in Ephesians 1. Well, not in Ephesians 1:1. After verses 3 to 14, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. So I'm blessing Him because He blessed me. It's a reaction. Same thing we saw, and He gets all through with it all. We got redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, the riches of His grace. We've been predestined, and He says, therefore I pray. The whole Christian life's a reaction. Remember the knee jerk. So what you need to be doing is not say, well, man, I must not even be a Christian. I'm not weeping with those who weep. No, you need to go back in and get under the downpour of Romans 1-11. You need to walk away from the hurdle again. Turn your back on it. Go back. You need to go fast and pray and seek Him. Lord, what is this Romans 1-11? What is Ephesians 1-3? What is Colossians 1-2? Let me memorize Ephesians 1-3. And then you come back. Weep with those who weep. Then you come back. And you dwell on the cross that look what He did. God gave for the world. That was His response. It's much easier to do good to your enemies then. Well, those are the two applications. Number one, amazing thought. As much as we've heard about this new covenant, much as we've heard about the coming of the Spirit, as much as we've heard about what's already accomplished, there's still a lot that's not yet accomplished. There's still lack. We're still waiting for redemption. We still have need of commandments, exhortations, teaching. God, we're still Abram in the front yard, not able to be out there by ourselves. And so, what do you do when we go through here and conviction comes? Well, own up to it and go back to Romans 1-11. And go get under the downpour. Go get under the mercy. Go look up the words. Get you an interlinear Bible or something and just dig. Dig and dig and dig. Go just look. Search. And then come back. Well, for today, the closing hymn, which has this theme of our need of continual teaching in it, if you have a hymn book by you, is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave. Amazing thing. There you are in the yard, prone to wonder. And you need it. So let's sing this together.